Here, ask your continued interest in your prayers this morning. I don't think that I've ever taken this subject as I'm approaching it this morning in my 30-something years of ministry. So I need your prayers this morning. But I want to speak to you concerning the Israel of God. The Israel of God. We're hearing a lot about Israel in the news today, aren't we? Okay? And the Bible is full of God's dealing with his people called Israel. But I want to begin reading you a couple of verses out of the closing verses of the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. If you are familiar with the book of Galatians, you know that in the early days of the New Testament church, there was a problem of some of the Jewish brethren going around insisting that they continue to observe circumcision. And Paul had to teach them that that was no longer necessary for the New Testament church. And so he says, I'm going to begin in verse 15. This is Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. In other words, it's no longer an issue. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And what is that new creature? Well, it's a person who is born again, born from above, born of the Spirit, quickened, regenerated, the various expressions that the Bible uses for that. When a person is born again and they are then able to hear spiritual things and they have spiritual life so they can walk in spiritual ways. So it says that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision of anything, but a new creature. In other words, what's important is whether we're born of the Spirit of God. And that could be for a Jew, and that is also for a Gentile. Doesn't matter. Circumcision's no longer an issue. All right? And in verse 16, he says, and as many as walk according to this rule. Okay? So this new covenant, the New Testament, the spiritual Israel that we have today instead of the old nation of Israel, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. The Israel of God, an expression for the people of God. And in the New Testament, meaning those who are born again, those who have spiritual life, those who can hear the gospel, respond to the gospel, and live according to the gospel. This is what Paul is referring to as the Israel of God. Okay? Now, the Old Testament law was never intended to save anybody for heaven. That just was not what the law was intended to do. Righteousness cannot come by the law. Okay? And since Adam, when Adam sinned and plunged all of his posterity into sin, or as the Bible says, that the day that he ate thereof, he died. Right? He died because he sinned. He died in trespasses and sins. He was separated from God. Okay? So all have sinned. Now, the scriptures tell us, Romans 3 and other places, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that is true for us as we walk through this life. And you know what? It's also true for babies in the womb. Now, I've had some challenge me over the past, say, well, wait a minute, preacher, how in the world can you say a baby in the womb is a sinner? Well, they're not a sinner by practice, no. But they are sinners by nature, because we got it from Adam. Everyone that's been born into this world from Adam and Eve were sinners, okay? Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore is by one man, that was Adam, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men. From everyone that's been born since Adam, death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're all under the sentence of death, sin and death. Okay? So God brought the nation of Israel into existence. God made a promise to Abraham that he would have a child. And you know, it took 25 years, but he eventually had that child. God was good on his promise. Okay? And that child was born in a miraculous way. It took the power of God to bring it into existence. And that's a picture to us of how that God has to miraculously cause us to be born again. Okay? That's how we're born from above. Okay? And it takes the power of God. It's not something we can do for our children. It's not something we can do for our friends. It's something God has to do by his own power. Okay? For us to be that new creature in Christ. All right? But the law was never intended to save us for heaven. And so in Galatians 3, I turned away from there, but let's just go back to Galatians chapter 3. And listen to what Paul said earlier in that letter, Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to begin in the interest of time, verse 23. But before faith came, now what that's a reference to is before Christ came, all right? Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, and listen to this, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. All right, Paul is saying the law, the purpose of the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, what he means by schoolmaster is that it took us to school every day. I mean, as we live our life every day, we're confronted with whatever actions we take, whatever choices we make, whatever. And are we going to live according to what's right? Or are we going to make a bad choice? Okay? When they were under the law service, they had to live a certain way. They had to make certain sacrifices. They had to make sure that they didn't perform any labor on Sunday because of the Sabbath. Okay? Or it was Saturday for them. But there were laws, there were rules, there were constant rules and regulations by which they had to abide, okay, to try to keep the law. But the problem was, we can't keep the law. The Jews couldn't keep it, the Gentiles can't keep it. We are not perfect. We have sin dwelling within us. We have the old nature about us. And that old nature strives against the Spirit of God. We simply cannot keep the law. All right? And that was the purpose of the law, was to show us our shortcoming, to show us we need something else because we cannot keep the law. All right? And so, again, I should stay in Galatians for a minute. Galatians chapter, back up a little bit in Galatians 3. Since we realize that we cannot keep the law, how is it then that we're ever going to be justified in the sight of God. You know, Job, I think it's Job chapter 9, verse 2. Job said, I know it is so of a truth, but how shall man be just with God? Job had something in him that told him he knew it was going to be so, but he didn't know how. And bless your hearts, will we understand what God has done for us? God has sent his Son to this world to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so over in Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. All right. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. When God sent his Son into this world to suffer and die, to shed his precious blood, that act of him giving himself as the sacrifice for our sins is what has redeemed us. To redeem is to buy back. All right, we were sold under sin, but he paid the redemption price. He paid what was necessary for us to be redeemed, for our sins to be paid, and that we can stand just before God. And so that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he came into this world, was to say, that's in what the angel told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's what God sent him to do. John chapter 6, he said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. So you see, whether we're talking Old Testament or New, God has a people. And we find that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He saved us from our sins. And so it was not the law that did that, although God used the law, and he used it for hundreds and hundreds of years to prove to us that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot keep the law of God. But bless your hearts, he sent his Son to this world who did. He sent his Son to this world who perfectly observed everything. He said, Matthew 5, Jesus said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law. I'm not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And so when you think about the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand something about why he had to be who he is in order to save us. If all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then when God sent his Son to this world, he had to be something other than a natural born man. He had to be God. And so when it pleased God to send his Son to this world, we find that he was virgin born. Born of a virgin, which means he would be free from sin. There'd be no sin about him because the seed passes through the man. And so if he was conceived of the Holy Ghost, then he bypassed having sin in his members. All right, God made a way for him to be free from sin. But he also, being conceived of the Holy Ghost, he is God with us. Isn't that what he told Isaiah when he said, Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Okay? And so when we go to the New Testament, we find what that means. It means God with us. Not just a good man with us, but he literally is God. Okay? So it was necessary in order to be a fit sacrifice for our sins, it was necessary that he be virgin born and that he be God manifest in the flesh. And see, we find both of those things being spoken of in the prophecies, especially Isaiah 7:14. But I want you to notice in Micah chapter 5. This is another prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the main point of this prophecy is where he would be born. All right? But you know where he was born, don't you? You know he was born in Bethlehem. All right? So I don't want to deal with that. I want to deal with what it says about this one that was going to be born. Was this just any baby? Was this just any baby like is always born? No. This is the Son of God. And listen, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He's speaking about where Jesus would be born. And you remember in the New Testament when he was born and Herod inquired of the wise men. When the wise men came asking where is he born king of the Jews, then Herod inquired of the priests and the scribes as to where the Messiah was to be born. And they quoted this verse. All right. So prophecy in respect to where he would be born was fulfilled. But I want you to notice the rest of this verse. So he says in Micah 5 and 2, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, listen, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel." You remember the wise men said, "Where is he born king of the Jews?" All right, here he is. This one that's to be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. He says, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Now listen, there's more to this verse. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. All right? So what we have here is in this prophecy, it tells where the Messiah would be born. It tells us he's going to be ruler in Israel. And he is, isn't he? He's the king of the Jews. He's king of kings and he's lord of lords. Okay? He doesn't have a throne here upon the earth. He has a throne in heaven. And he's seated there right now. And he's reigning there right now. Okay? All right, but I'm getting off my path here. All right? He's going to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. In other words, when this child was born, that wasn't the beginning of his existence. He was from of old. And what we understand from that is that he is the eternal Son of God. Now, as such, he didn't have a body until he came to this earth. But he had a spirit. He was with the Father. Remember the gospel according to John says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." That's the second person in the Godhead. He was with the Father in the beginning. All right, in spirit. But it came time, there would come a time when the Word would be made flesh and dwell among us. And he's been from of old. He is the eternal Son of God. And the reason that he came was to save his people from their sins. All right? And so he did that to redeem us from the curse of the law. Okay? And what he did there was not only for Jewish believers or got his people among the Jews, but also his people among the Gentiles. Okay? All of his people. All right? And that's that was the mystery that the Apostle Paul began to go about preaching. The mystery of the gospel was that it was something that had been hidden throughout the whole time that God had the Jewish nation as his people upon the face of the earth, and they were his special treasure, and they enjoyed his special favor during that time when the kingdom was among the Jews. All right? But Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 that this mystery was that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay? So that this was the mystery, Ephesians 3 and 6. This was the mystery that Paul was preaching, that, and that's what God called Paul to do, is to preach to the Gentiles. Now, he would go to the Jews, but oftentimes he would be rejected and he would turn to the Gentiles. But the message he was preaching was this mystery that God was now revealing to the church, that God, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. Now, if you remember Romans chapter 8, he talks about that we've been made heirs and joint heirs with Christ, which means as joint heirs with Christ, everything that he has belongs to each of us. Okay? It's not that we have a share of it, it's ours, all of it. And not only is it for his people among the Jews, but it's also for his people among the Gentiles. Because when you dig into that word fellow heirs that he uses over in the book of Ephesians, and you look at joint heirs in Romans chapter 8, in the original language, it was the same word. All right, so it means the same thing, that Gentiles are just as much his children. Those that he chose among the Gentiles are just as much his as those among the Jews. All right? And when Christ came to redeem us from the curse of the law, he died for both Jews and Gentiles that were his people. All right? So, Jesus came to fulfill all those promises of the Old Testament. And he did that. Okay? Again, he said he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. All right? And he did it by the sacrifice of himself. Very early in the New Testament, well, very early in the book of John, at least, the first chapter, John the Baptist is baptizing, and he sees Jesus coming to him. All right? Now, you're familiar with this passage. But John the Baptist looks at Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, there's a lot of symbolism there. In the Old Testament, they had a lamb, okay? They had goats, they had heifers, they had rams, they had all kinds of animal sacrifices that had to be performed according to the law for various needs, okay? But particularly, they had a Passover service, okay? When they came out of Egypt, God gave instructions of how they were to slay a lamb and sprinkle the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. And when the destroyer came to slay the firstborn in every household, if he saw the blood, he passed over. Those who followed the instructions given to them, the firstborn didn't have to die. All right? That Passover service they observed every year after that. Hundreds of years they observed that Passover service, celebrating how that God passed over the firstborn of every household when he delivered them out of Egypt. And bless your hearts, that's a picture there of our deliverance from the world. Okay? When Jesus came to this world to save us. And so that Passover was observed. But we come to the New Testament and we hear John saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so we find Jesus is being spoken of as the one who would be the Lamb slain to pay the sin debt. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Paul says, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." I brought all those in just so that we could see the complete picture that the scriptures tells us that has been accomplished. The Lord Jesus Christ did suffer and die. He was the sacrifice for our sins. He was the propitiation. In other words, he gave himself for our sins. All of those expressions tell us that Jesus accomplished what the Father sent him to do. It's accomplished. He died on the cross. What he was sent to do was to save his people. And when he died, he said, "It's finished." Right? John 19:30. He said, "It is finished." And what was finished was what the Father sent him to do. All right? Now, and there's many other scriptures we could go to, but, well, let's just take one. Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained. That's plain enough, isn't it? Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Well, if he has obtained eternal redemption for us, is there a need for any more sacrifices? Is there a need for anything else? If he has saved us from our sins, if we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, if he said it's finished, is there a need for any other sacrifices? No. All right? He accomplished. Now, I'll grab one more because it takes that accomplishment and it tells us something else about what God purposed for that to be. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, according to the power of God who has saved us, saved in the past tense, who has saved us and called us. All right? So that means we're a new creature. If he's called us, he's saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. There it is. That's the uniqueness about this verse. According to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In other words, the work of Christ and what he was sent to do was determined before the world began. 2 Timothy 1 and 9. All right. So when we understand what Christ was sent to do, what he accomplished when he came, if you believe that he finished the work, and I do, if you believe that he finished the work that he was sent to do, then bless your hearts, what else is left with regard to eternal salvation? All right? Now, granted, every day we live, we need to be saved from our ignorance. We need to be saved from bad choices. We need to be saved from bad influences. We need to be delivered from things that would cause us to go astray while we're living here. But as far as our eternal salvation, if we have a hope in Christ, that's secure in Jesus' finished work. So when we're talking about being saved, we need to separate that idea between what Christ did for us eternally and that deliverance that we need on a regular basis from ungodly influences. Isn't that what Peter told them on the day of Pentecost? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Not for heaven, but save yourself from all the ungodly influences. And mainly what he was talking about was those Jews that wanted to destroy the church and keep people in Judaism. All right? So we see then, Jesus finished the work. All right? I'm building to, if salvation is finished, then what about Israel today? Every day now, you know, there's conflict going over there. I understand that, and it's serious. But what about Israel today? So many people saying, pray for Israel. All right, listen. I pray for those people over there. I pray for all those innocent people that are having to suffer because of some political strife and struggle that's going on there. There's people on both sides of these issues, or however many sides there is. There's people all, you know, like that. And I'm praying for all of them. Those innocent people that are suffering because of the actions of other people. And we need to be praying for that every day, not only in Israel, but all around the world. Because there's people that are being persecuted all around the world. All right? So we need to be praying for those. Amen. And that's a good thing to do. But what about Israel? What do they mean by Israel? Okay? Well, let's look at a little bit more about what the scripture has to say. I'm going to go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. And I need to read a few verses to get this parable. This is one of the parables that Jesus taught. And it's powerful and it's plain. I mean, listen, this parable was so clear that those Jewish leaders realized he's talking about us. All right? They didn't usually get that, but they got that this time. All right? Matthew 21, let's see, verse 23. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower, let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time was come, when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you know that the Jewish people or Israel was known. There's verses that talks about they were his special vine. Okay, he planted them a noble vine, but they didn't do what they were supposed to. All right. So in this parable, he's talking about a husband that's planted a vineyard, and he sent servants to get the fruit when it was time for them to have the fruit. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. What's happening? Instead of the owner of the vine, the owner of the vineyard, instead of him getting the fruits that rightly belonged to him and was rightly due to him, the people that were looking after the vine were killing the servants that were being sent to gather the fruit. And again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did like unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son. You see where this is going? Instead of just sending servants like the prophets, okay, who preached to the people about what they should do so that their lives would bear the kind of fruit that it should, instead of sending the prophets, now he's going to send his own son. Isn't that what God did? All right? But last of all, he sent to them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. What did they do to the Lord Jesus Christ? They killed him. Okay? Now I know he said, no man taketh my life from me. But as far as they wanted to do, they accomplished what they wanted. All right? And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. All right, then Jesus, at the end of this parable, he asks them a question. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what shall he do unto those husbandmen? What's he going to do to them who took his son and killed him and didn't give the fruits of the vineyard? Well, these Jewish people, these Pharisees, the chief priests and Pharisees is who he's talking to. In verse 41, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. You hear what these Pharisees and the chief priests said should be done? Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Jesus is talking to the Jewish nation in that day. And he's saying the kingdom's going to be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. All right? Look quickly at verse 45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived he spake of them. They got it. They understood that one. The kingdom of God was to be taken from the Jewish nation. All right, turned away. Let's go over to chapter 23. Matthew 23, verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. All right, let's skip a little bit here in the interest of time. He says in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Time after time, God sent his prophets unto his people, and they wouldn't listen. Okay? And so he says in verse 37, and this is a very solemn statement, and one that we need to let it sink into our ears. He said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Your house is left unto you desolate. That's empty. That means there's coming a time when it's not going to continue. And what he's talking about is the house of Israel. All through the Old Testament, his people were referred to as the house of Israel. He's not talking about one individual tribe among the nation. He's talking about the nation of Israel. Your house is left unto you desolate. And if you want to know when that happened, go read your history books about, well, go read Bible history at least, about 70 A.D., when Jerusalem was destroyed. Okay? And he gets into that in the next chapter, chapter 24, Matthew 24. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that happened in 70 AD. That was a long time ago. That happened in 70 AD when the Roman armies came in and destroyed Jerusalem. And as Jesus said, not one stone was left upon another. I mean, that was an utter destruction of that. And the Jewish people then were dispersed into other areas. All right, that was 70 AD. And there were a few bands of the Jews that stayed in that area, and they did a few things over the years. But as far as the Jewish nation, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. All right? So this concept of God's favor upon Israel was going to come to an end when that happened. That natural nation, or that natural kingdom of God among the Jewish people, that favor of God and all the things that the Old Testament has to say about God's favor upon Israel was going to come to an end when he said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. All right? We're not done. In Hebrews, by the way, the book of Hebrews, When Paul was a prisoner in Rome, and you get to the end of the book of Acts, and Paul, time after time, had tried to convince the Jews that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is our Savior, that Jesus has finished all those things that Paul tried to convince the Jews of, and they wouldn't hear it. So at the end of the book of Acts, Paul once again calls a lot of the Jewish leaders in, and they talk all day long. And then some of them listened, but most of them turned away. In my years of studying the scriptures, I'm persuaded that the book of Hebrews, now a lot of people don't want to say that Paul wrote it. In the book itself, there's no name as to who wrote the book. But my persuasion is that the Apostle Paul wrote it as one last effort, being guided by the Holy Spirit, one last effort to stay on record to convince the Jewish people. And he didn't put his name there because if he'd have put his name on it, they would instantly have rejected it because they'd already rejected him. And so this book of the Bible, the book of Hebrews, is that last attempt to show that Christ fulfilled the law, that he's superior to the law, and that we are to hear him now instead of the Old Testament. And so in Hebrews chapter 8, and I'm just jumping in the middle of this, I know, and I'm leaving a lot of things undone, but in Hebrews chapter 8, as the point is being made about the Old Testament being completed and that he now has the New Testament and the New Covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 13, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. The New Testament was closed. It was finished. The old law service was no more. It was old and it was ready to vanish away because the Lord Jesus Christ had come. He came and he suffered and died. He redeemed us from our sins. We rejoice to know that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. All right? So who are this kingdom? I got away from a verse a while ago where he said he was taking the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Who is that nation? Where does it exist today? Jesus said it's going to be taken from you and given to someone else. Who is that? Where are they? Well, the Jewish kingdom of God was a natural, geographic, it existed here on earth in a natural sense. And God gave them a law of how they should exist. This kingdom was taken from them and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And that nation is the nation of New Testament born again believers. See, a nation is a group of people of a common birth. And so how can believers be a nation? Because we have a common birth. We're born from above. It's that new creature. That's how we are the Israel of God today. Because we have a new birth. We are born again. And the kingdom is not natural. It's not physical. It's spiritual. And he's given us a way that we can live in this kingdom today and walk in ways that's pleasing unto him. And so the Israel of God today are those who are born again, those who are blessed to be able to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is our King of Kings. He's our Lord of Lords. And we worship him and him alone. And so as we think about this kingdom, and I want to grab a couple of verses here. Romans chapter 2. I want to build on that thought that he gives us about the believers and the New Testament. Romans chapter 2. At the end of that chapter, Paul says this, and it's kind of where we started in Galatians. I mean, the same thought. I'll begin in verse 28. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew. See, Paul's been teaching about circumcision and how that it was no longer necessary because those things are are Old Testament requirements and they're under the law and Christ fulfilled the law, we no longer need that circumcision, all right? So it says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. That's the way they practiced it in the Old Testament. But he's a Jew, all right? Paul's going to give us the definition of a New Testament Jew. The Israel of God. God's people that are born again. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. This is not a work that men do, like they did in the Old Testament circumcision. This is something God does on the heart. Why does he say praise unto God? Why? Well, because we give credit to God because he's the one that has to do it. But there's more to this here. The name Jew, J-E-W. The name Jew is a shortened version of Judah, the nation of Judah, okay? The tribe of Judah, all right? Do you remember what Judah means? Judah means praise.
Amen.
Judah was the line where the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, all right? So Christ would come through the lineage of Judah. All right, so Christ is the praise of God. He's the one, the glory, the greatest expression of the glory of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so when he says here that he's a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So are there still Jews? Absolutely. And there's New Testament Jews, those that are born of the Spirit of God, those who've had their hearts circumcised by the Spirit, those who can praise God from the heart. That's your New Testament Jew. That's the Israel of God. Okay? And so if you remember what we started out with in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, Paul was praying about those, you know, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. What's important is those that are born of the Spirit of God. They are now the nation to whom the kingdom has been given. They are now the New Testament Jews. They are now the ones of favor. Just like the Old Testament Jews had God's favor then, now the church, the New Testament Jews, have God's favor today. And it can be Jews or Gentile. It can be male or female. It can be barbarian or Greek. You find all of those expressions in Paul's teachings in the New Testament. It doesn't matter anymore. It's God's people. God is the one who chose them. He sent his Son to redeem them. He sends his Spirit to quicken us, so that we are a new creature in Christ, and we are now the Israel of God. We are now the ones who have God's favor upon us in this world.
Amen.
So, yes, I pray for those folks over there where all that conflict is raging. I pray wherever God's people are suffering, because there's a lot of things that's happening in this world that a lot of innocent people are having to suffer for. I pray for them every day. But that Israel that by an act of men came back into existence in May of 1948, I believe it was, that's no longer the Israel of God. Does God have a people among them? Absolutely. Just like he has a people among every nation, kindred, and tongue. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 talks about, thou hast redeemed us unto our God by out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and people. God has a people in every nation. But that country over there that was legislated back into, you know, what God has finished with, man can't bring it back. God said, your house is left unto you desolate. He said, the kingdom of God is taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And may God help us as the Israel of God today, as New Testament believers, as those who love God and want to serve Him and observe His law that we live under, you know, His word that we live under today. May God help us to truly be a praise to Him in the earth as we honor our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know I've gone a lot of places this morning, and I hope I haven't confused anybody, but I just pray that the Lord will help us as His people, as the Israel of God today, to honor Him and serve Him as we should. May the Lord bless you is our prayer.